Turning our Bibles to the 18th Psalm. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. You notice the accent this morning on the rock. It's amazing to me how God puts things together. Psalm 18, 1, 2, and 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, as I prayed this morning, I felt that I wanted to preach. I haven't preached on this psalm in a while, the Warrior's Prayer. And I want to give you the strength and have God give you the strength that's here. I believe we're going to need it, as Andrew pointed out. But as I was praying, that settled in my mind, the Lord superimposed something else on me and told me, I felt the Lord told me, and you are spiritual, can judge if it was the Lord who told me, to begin in another direction, and then we'll see how long this lasts. Now, last week, Audrey gave a prophecy. How many remember that? I've been thinking about that all week and asking the Lord about it. It reminds me of Exodus 12:12. And God said he was going to get after the gods of America, if I remember. And I thought, well, how is he going to do this? Exactly how is he going to do this? And I was thinking about the gods of America, trying to put it all together. And I feel this is what God wants to stress this morning. I noticed that the Lord said, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And I thought, Lord, how are you going to do this? And I've been thinking about war, but you know, I'll tell you the truth. I don't think that war is the issue at all. I don't think that's how, I don't think war would accomplish what God is after. I think he's going to do it some other way, and I'm not sure how. But I will, as I go along here, and probably shock you a little bit. But I want you to know, I'm not hung up on these things. I have good mental health, and I love to preach what is positive, and I don't like all the time emphasizing the negative. So just bear with me and realize this is not my idea, but I will be obedient to the Lord. There's got to be a reason for it. The first God, now all these gods are gods of the television. And I don't know, it's all coming out of Hollywood, and I don't know how God is going to do this, but I know that the television is a big problem. And as I say, I'm not hung up on it. I don't watch, I very seldom even see it. We don't have cable in our house. I very seldom see it. When I do, maybe the news once in a while, that's it. I'm too busy. It's not a big thing with me. But evidently, it's a big thing with the Lord. And what Andrew said up here about we've got to come out and purify ourselves. That's what the Lord is telling me right now. That's what he's telling me right now. And I think it applies to the church in America particularly, maybe throughout the world, I don't know. But see, we don't have this mentality, this monastery or catacomb mentality that people would have to flee from the world. We're very much involved in the world. And God wants to stop. See, when God said that in Exodus 12:12, they were getting ready to leave Egypt. Egypt represents the world. Egypt was a wonderful culture and is a fascination to people to this very day. People are fascinated with Egypt. Had everything that you could ever want in the world. And coming out from Egypt and wandering around in the Sinai Desert was pretty rough to come out of such a civilization as that. And we're not used to that. We want all this in heaven too. And so we've gotten away from the commune, the monastery, the catacomb kind of thinking that we have to be separate from the world. We've gotten away from that. And I don't know how the Lord's going to work it out practically. I know the television has a lot to do with it. And so bear with me as I go along, because this is what God wants said this morning. And Andrew certainly confirmed it. Now, I would say the main god of America is lust and perversion, physical lust and perversion. And, of course, the television plays a big role in promulgating this, probably the major role, along with pornography on the Internet. And you can't have anything to do with this. I mean, now listen to me, because this is what I'm speaking now in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm speaking in His name now. This is not my idea, okay? When you see on the television anything that alludes to any kind of immorality or perversion or anything outside of duly constituted marriage, turn it off. Turn it off! If you don't, you are guilty of sin. You say, oh, I won't be able to watch anything. You got it. I'm trying to change our point of view. See, we figure, well, that's the world. You don't realize, I've lived a long time, and I can go back in my mind in West Haven, Connecticut. On Sunday, there was nothing open. Nothing open. I mean, they rolled up the sidewalk. You could buy hot cross buns and that was it. People went to church or they stayed home, but you didn't. You know when this, doing everything on Sunday, I think it started in California. No, I'm talking seriously now. I'm talking in the name of the Lord. I'm not trying to be cute up here. I think it began in California because when I heard about in California that stores were open on Sunday, I mean, that was a culture shock to me. You don't see, the thing about Satan is in our personal lives and in our national life, he doesn't move suddenly. It's very, very slowly. And so we don't see it happening because it happens so slowly. We don't realize, like trying to watch a child grow, your own child grow. Your relatives that came from back east, they say, oh, she's shot up like a reed or whatever, but you don't see that because it's so slow. And that's the way it is with what is happening in our nation. And you see, we Christians, we don't think in monastic terms. We don't think of being separate. But I'm telling you, if you're watching the television and something comes on there that has to do with nakedness or sex or anything, and you don't turn it off, you are sinning against the Lord. And His protection will no longer be on you. Because the Passover blood is for those who come out of Egypt. Amen. And it's the Passover blood. You say, well, that's radical. I know it's radical. I'm aware of that. Well, where the hell? I'm not a nut up here telling you some crazy thing. I'm telling you the Lord said if you, and particularly if you allow your children to watch anything that in any way is off color, you're going to be held to account for God and your children will grow up and curse you. Now, one thing I got me started on this, of course, was the prophecy. The guy said, well, Lord, how are you going to do this? War won't do it. War won't do it. And so there's two ways God can work in a nation, at least two. And one is with disaster, as in Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood of Noah. And there was another one, the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was another event that God did. But in any case, He can do it that way, or He can do it with an outpouring of His Holy Spirit and revival. And God is the one who knows which one will work. We know from the Scripture that during the thousand-year kingdom age that is coming after the Lord returns, and there'll be 1,000 years. We know that. But the Bible says during that time that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, that's revival. I mean, the Holy Spirit's everywhere. But you know how we rule? With a rod of iron. And you know what it says? That's because we're co-heirs with Christ. And that's his inheritance in the second Psalm. You might want to run that up there. Psalms 2, verses 7 and 8. He said, as the vessels of a potter. It's like you take an iron rod and strike a flower pot. And it breaks up into pieces. And that's how we're going to rule. And I thought, it hit me so strong about this rod of iron. I said, Lord, well, what in the world is all this? You're going to smash everything. Why are you going to smash people? Well, it's because we don't learn any other way. I mean, God pours out his spirit and people get saved and filled and with the spirit and healed and bless God and everything. And what are you looking at 20 years later? We've had tremendous revivals in America, beginning with Jonathan Edwards and others in the Cane Ridge Revival, the New York Prayer Meeting, and the Azusa Street and all. We've had tremendous revivals. And where are we now? Look at this. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces. Now, what kind of a way is that to treat people? And you can read the same thing in Revelation chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. That's what will he who overcomes will I grant to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces. And this when the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. Well, you know, why am I on this? What happened yesterday? I'm going to tell you something funny. The last time one of our, and it isn't so funny either, it's remarkable, I should say, the last time one of our space projects crashed and people were killed, you know what? It was in 1986, I believe. It was within a week of the Super Bowl. And at that time, I can remember standing by the bedroom window and thinking, America conceives of Sunday as a church day. And I put the two together in my mind. I said, that's why they crash. It's because of this tremendous, ungodly, abominable emphasis on the Super Bowl on Sunday. And, of course, they're picking it up with the kids' soccer now on Sunday. Listen, that is not incidental. They could have it on Saturday. There's a purpose in that. See, we don't see it because it comes so slowly. Well, I want my child to have the best. We'll give them Jesus. Amen. They don't need the world. They don't need the world. This is not incidental. There's soccer on Sunday and basketball on Sunday and Super Bowl on Sunday. So what do we have? The next time there's never been a hoop and a holler about Super Bowl worldwide. Was there 300 reporters from all over the world in San Diego? What happens the next week? That's because we're worshiping this god of sports. Einar Gíslason in Iceland there, quite a pastor. He's passed away now. He used to be a football player, and he got saved. And you ought to hear him talk about football. Whoa! This has nothing to do with God. He was so against it. And by the way, if you look out on the bulletin board in the upper right-hand corner, Peggy posted this morning an article by a sports writer about the Super Bowl. You need to read that. This is a sports writer. And he was referring to some Marines that were sitting at a table, and he went over and talked to them, and they said they couldn't figure out how these men were arguing about whether they were going to get $7 million or $8 million in their annual salary or bonus or whatever, when we're going to go out and get shot at for $12,000 a year. And this sports writer said, you know, we better think about this. But nothing will change. It's the world. And the only thing that'll change it is when everything blows up. And God doesn't want us to be under that. He wants us protected by the blood. But we're not protected by the blood till we come out of Egypt. And that's the world. And the Super Bowl is the world. Now, it so happened, while I'm meditating on all this stuff, we were out of town visiting with a Christian man. Well, in fact, he was away. We were waiting for him to come home. We were sitting in his house, and there was two little girls there sitting on a couch. Oh, I'd say one was about a sixth grader and one a fourth grader, watching this big screen, beautiful, crystal clear reception. They must have cable. We were waiting for this guy to come home. There was other adults in the house. I don't watch television, so I don't realize what is on in prime time when children are watching. There was no plot to this thing. All it was dialogue. And it was filthy language, shit this and shit that. And the F word, every other word, and worse, and on and on and on. And I sat there looking at these two little girls and thinking, they should be learning about Jesus. I'm telling you, if I had a rod of iron and I had access to those producers and those actors, I tell you, I'm afraid I'd have got ahead of myself. That is nothing. The minute you hear that, which is a scatologic term, I mean, it's always has been through it. People are fascinated with their own excrement. I mean, that's just a cultural thing. In fact, Irian Jaya, I think it is, the standard greeting among the natives, I won't use the four-letter word again, I just wanted to shock you a little bit, but the standard greeting among the people is, how is your dung today? That's how they greet each other. There's nothing unclean there. That's a cultural thing. And in anthropology, that's called scatology or scatologic. In fact, a lion's spore is called scat. People are fascinated with their excrement, but in our culture, this is the words of demons. This is how they talk. They don't have any other vocabulary. That's how they talk. When you hear it once on the television, once, you turn it off. If you don't, you're sinning against God. I marvel. You can't find that word in the newspaper. You know, this is, talk about double standards. Anything goes on television, obviously, which I learned to my utter shock. But you wouldn't find it in the newspaper. But the television has far more of an impact on people, so I don't get the double standard here. If it's okay on television, why isn't it okay in the newspaper? That is Satan. See, he works like this. It'll be in the newspaper eventually. I saw some unclean words in the Newsweek last week. It's creeping in. It's creeping in. The time to stop it is now. And stop it in your house. Amen. We are not part of the world. Not part of the world. John 17, you are not of the world. So you say, well, I can't enjoy my television anymore. Well, surely there's something you can do beside watch the demons. Lust and perversion, anything that is any way attached to that. I know that was in the Titanic, and I spoke to one of the young people about it, and she said, well, it added nothing to it. Well, I'm telling you, don't go there! Stop it! Is there anything else to do? Do we have to be partakers of the world? Are we forced to do this? I don't know how many are acquainted with catacombs, I know something about them. I don't mean you've been there to Italy and been down in there and seen where the Christian people, because Rome was like we are now, the Christian people left the cities of Rome and lived underground with their children. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what God is speaking to our church about. Don't expect the world to change. We can fret about the Super Bowl, fret about the fact that 22 millionaires are out there kicking themselves. We can talk about it and everything, but it's not going to change. We could, we're spending all this money on a stadium and this other stadium. It's not going to change. The schools will crumple, but we'll have a stadium. The roads will be full of potholes, but we'll have a stadium. I'm not going to fret myself about it. I wouldn't even be talking about it except God said, tell them about it. And I'd rather be preaching on the 18th Psalm this morning. This is a God. This lust, perversion, anything outside of the realm of marriage, premarital sex, and all the rest of it is sin. And it says in the Bible, fornicators and fornication, by definition, is relationship outside of duly constituted marriage, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. All right. A second one I'm talking about is a God in the United States, in addition to lust and perversion, is money. It's a God. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and things will be added to you. Now, I'm not a nut. I live in this cash flow society. I'm a prudent person, and I've worked hard all my life. Started when I was around 15. I had a job in the New York, New Haven, Hartford Railroad. And I've worked ever since. I'm not some pie in the sky kind of thing. Oh, we'll just do nothing and the money will come in. The ravens will bring us a loaf of bread. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the drive, the thrust of our life. When you're at your prime wage-earning years, there is a very big temptation to think, well, I'll make it now and then we'll relax and serve God. It will not happen. You'll be dangled along and dangled along because there is never enough money, never. You have to make up your mind. My first thing is God. And when you get up in the morning, my first thing is God. You can turn down promotions. You can do whatever is necessary. But make sure you are hearing that still small voice. And you can't hear it if you're in an uproar trying to make money. You're going to miss God. The things we worship. Our God gives us survival. Our God gives us joy. Our God gives us comfort. Our God gives us security and wisdom and takes care of our medical needs, everything. Our God does this. And so your God is either God or money, because money will do the same thing. And what you worship is what you look for to take care of you. It's hard in America because we worship money. Well, God's judgment is on us. He says, I'm going to smite the gods. You know, one of the signs when God begins to smite a country is economic problems. Do you realize 3 years ago the government has said they had a surplus. I don't know if they did or not, but California certainly did, in the billions. Every state in the union, according to the paper, is facing fiscal disaster. Every state, not just California. That's a sign of God's curse. Read your Bible. God strikes in the pocketbook. 3 years ago, they didn't know what to do with all the money in California. Now they're having to lay off teachers, lay off the police, lay off the firemen, cut down on the Medi-Cal and all the rest of it. Within a short period of time. That's judgment. One of our gods is entertainment. We're so used to watching the television 4 hours a day, we don't realize that just a few years ago, people would, there was maybe once a month they would have some kind of a thing they could go to, a square dance or something. They'd get in their wagons and go to the square dance on Saturday night. They're not entertained every day. It's a God. And God's going to smite us. I say, I don't know. I don't think war will do it. I don't think that's the purpose of the war. I don't think that's where the warfare, we may not even have one. I don't think that's where it's going. I think God's going to move some other way. And he hasn't told me how, but I believe he is going to move in a different way. He's going to get at these gods. It's all on television. Violence. Well, the world, you know, it says we're all cowboys. Everybody's a cowboy. The president's a cowboy. They called, who was that other fellow we had as a president, a movie actor? He's a cowboy. They're all cowboys. Because we have a kind of a violent culture. And all the Rambo stuff and everything. You can see it on posters in India. You can see it wherever you go. Rambo, Rambo. And with a machine gun in each hand. This all comes out of Hollywood. This, you know, not all cultures are like that. There are many cultures in the world that actually feel that the mature man is a peaceful man. He's not a warrior. He's a peaceful man. He's a man that loves peace. There's many cultures in the world are like that. In fact, I think the whole Buddhist religion is like that. They're not all like we are. It's all martial arts and machine guns and everything. We worship violence. The reason for the flood of Noah was the people were violent. God does not esteem violence. The show, the television, gets worse. 2 weeks ago, I read in the paper there was two boys and they killed their mother and cut her up into pieces. And they told the police they got it from watching The Sopranos. Well, I haven't seen The Sopranos. To me, a soprano is the top of the four voices. So I don't know what kind of sopranos these are, but they're different kind of sopranos than I'm aware of. And then the country says, but there's no relationship there. There's none at all. The children can watch any kind of a murderous thing, but there's no relationship between that and them shooting kids in school. I mean, it's like, whoa, you know, what? You feed children with profanity on television, they're going to swear. They're going to hear the F word all the time, every show they watch on the television. Guess how they're going to talk? Oh, but there's no relationship. I'm telling you, it's enough to make strong men weep. I mentioned professional sports. I like sports and I like to play and it's good. It's great for kids. Sports are great for kids. It gives them exercise. It gives them physical poise and balance and other things that even help reading. I mean, there's certain exercise you can do that aid reading. I'm a believer in that. And exercise and diet and all those things. And games are great and they're for kids. But professional sports is another realm. That's another realm. That doesn't do any kid any good to sit and watch that. That's reminiscent of the arenas of Rome. Oh, yeah. Don't be a part of that. Don't be a part of it. Want to play games? Great. Volleyball, football, baseball, whatever. Have a blast and play. It's good for you. But making a god out of professional sports, paying men $7-8 million a year, who are really court jesters, they're not adding anything of value to the culture. Christians should have no part with it. No part whatever. Don't be there. Don't be seen there. Because all you're going to hear is people swearing, drinking beer, and carrying on. You mean to tell me you have to be part of that? It's unclean. And as Andrew said this morning, and God said in 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And Paul in 7:1 of 2 Corinthians says, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that means don't go in there and participate with it. And don't watch it on television. And don't have anything to do with it. I'm going to start speaking plainly here in a moment. Bodily comfort. You know, The Bible says, believe it or not, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Tony, where's Tony? Well, I want to tell him, I've been reading a book about Thermopylae, where the 300 Spartans under King Leonidas held off the whole Persian army there for 3 or 4 days till they were betrayed. And then I think how Americans live. Man, if we're not comfortable, I want to be cozy, comfy, warm. Well, it's nice if you can be. I don't have a masochistic bone in my body. If I can be comfortable, I'll be comfortable. But you know, we can't always be comfortable. And sometimes to do God's will, we have to be uncomfortable. And some of us in here, God may call to the mission field, and we may be grossly uncomfortable. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Whether we're comfortable or uncomfortable doesn't matter. We've made a God out of comfort. A lot of people today in the world are uncomfortable. Sometimes in order to do what is righteous, we have to be uncomfortable. Hear me. I'm not saying you abuse yourself. There's no benefit in that, whatever. Be as comfortable as you can possibly be. But don't let it interfere with God's will for your life. If He wants you to do something and it means you're put in a position of extreme discomfort, do what is right. And Jesus will be with you. His life wasn't altogether comfortable. I'll tell you another God we've got in this country, and it's a big one. I tell you, if we could see the demon behind this thing, we'd run, hide under the covers. Is the rights of the individual and freedom of speech. And I'm putting them together. And we have a goddess out in the harbor in New York. That the God of Liberty, a Statue of Liberty, is a goddess. The Chinese recognize it as such. They talked about it when they had that hoedown there in Tiananmen Square. It's a goddess. And people, we worship the rights of the individual. And I noticed Singapore, I believe it was Singapore, one of the Singapore politicians was commenting that Americans put the right of the individual above the right of the social group. And I thought, man, what kind of stupid people are Americans that would put the right of the individual above the right of the social group? Well, we do. And freedom of speech. You'd think it was something in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, and it isn't what the framers of the Constitution meant. That you would have Academy of Arts, so they could have an artist having Christ in a urinal and plays about Jesus Christ was a homosexual and all this stuff. What is free speech? Well, how about all these shows on television? Well, that's freedom of speech. It must not be abridged. Well, how about pornography? Well, that fact that there's a woman now, it was in Newsweek this week, about a woman has written a book in defense of pornography. She feels we have a right. Pornography is a good thing. And next will be incest. In fact, there are college professors that advocate incest. But you see, it happens so slowly. And after that will be animalism. There's no end to this thing. This is an expression of demons. And my point is this. During my lifetime, our nation has fallen from 23 skidoo and don't take wooden nickels all the way down to this television that was on that these two little girls were watching. It's just in my lifetime, it's disintegrated that much. And people don't realize the world. But we're not into the world. This is the church. Amen. And we're not to be involved in this. If the world's going to take it, slide down into a moral hell, God will judge it. But we're not to participate in that so our family can have all the comforts of the world. And our children have every worldly thing. We're wrong in this, people. We are wrong in this. And God is speaking to us. I didn't even get to preach like I want to on 18 Psalm. The rights of the individual and freedom of speech. And the Constitution was written because they were trying to get away from the tyranny of the Catholic Church and the Church of England and tyrannical government. So they put these things on, you know, about cruel and unusual punishment and the church shall not, state does not have an establishment of religion, etc., and the right to speech and all should not be abridged and so on. He had no idea that it would be taken in a theoretical form by the Supreme Court and brought down to where you can't even use ordinary community standards. They never meant that. I mean, you read the lives of the framers of the Constitutions and see that they were not all godly people by any means. They were sinners like the rest of us. But they didn't have the faintest idea that it would mean you can't control pornography on the internet. That's not what they were, where they were going. They would have been horrified. So Satan has had his way in America. And now we've got financial problems. And now we've got other kinds of problems. And we've got war on every hand. And we're cordially hated by most of the nations in the world. And the others hate us, but they just don't talk about it. And they're jealous because of our abundance of material things. That's where we are today. We've got a good president, but we don't have a godly nation to back him up. And the worst thing is the Christians don't know the difference. Their kids are watching the television, and it's getting worse. They're going to the movies. I want my child to be well balanced. When I lived up in Palo Alto, the thing was, I want my child to be exposed to evil so that they'll know how to choose what is good. They'll learn to make a choice. You know what the Bible says? That you expose the child to good. He learns good from being exposed to good. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he shall choose between the good and the evil. Children, you know, we've got the brightest kids in the world. I'm proud of the kids in our church. I really am. I've seen a lot of kids in my life, but I think we've got the best of the crop. Now, the thing about young people is this. They're smart. They can see social things that the adults can't see because they're so inured to it. The kids can see right away the incongruities, the inequities. You know, their father and mother smoke, and then they tell the kids don't do drugs. You know, they can see this. They're smart. And so then along comes all these champions of civil rights, and they say, oh, we want the children down, you know, to the fourth grade and the third grade to be able to make their choices. You see, they're not, the reason, what they don't stop and figure is these stupid adults at one time were children. See, at one time they were young people. Well, what changed them? Why are they so stupid now? Experience. See, they learned what the world is all about. And that's what the children, for all of their brightness, don't have. And it's God's will that children gain experience from their parents. Not left to reinvent the wheel. Can you see the wisdom of that? Parents don't have it all together usually, but ordinarily they can tell when something is right and something is wrong. And the kids, even though they may see hypocrisy in their parents, do well to listen to them. It can't hurt, doesn't cost anything, and it might do some good. It's interesting, I notice in the... it's in the Newsweek, this week's Newsweek, about some kids in a high school trying to start a gay straight club. Well, their idea is they're hoping to learn tolerance. Well, there's a very conservative community, and they're contesting this. And I noticed when the ACLU got into the act, and one of the school officials said, we're going to make a judgment on this, but don't be afraid that we're going to be moved by the opinion of the community. In other words, we'll do it by the law, but whatever the community thinks, that's their problem. Yeah, that's not healthy. To cut off a public school from the community is not healthy. Like that. Good kids. Of course, one of the kids brought it to a lawsuit. See, that's the problem. You put judgment into the hands of young people. They haven't been there yet. They don't understand the consequences of homosexuality. They don't see that. It means no grandchildren. It means because society will never accept it. It's not a new lifestyle. It's a sin that goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's nothing new about it. It appeared in Rome. It appears in every culture. It appears among the Arabs everywhere you go. Paul talks about it in the first chapter of Romans. Men burning in their lust one to another. Women, the same thing. There's nothing new about it. It's just an old sin. And there's a tremendous curse on it. And this AIDS thing is altogether out of hand. Now the big problem now is Russia. They figure by the year 2010, 1 out of 10 people in Russia will be HIV positive with the way things are going. And there's no attempt, any major attempt to say, well, if you would avoid promiscuity, you wouldn't have AIDS. You know, it's all we've got to get the solution, get the medicine and all. You know, it's not really bright. But you see, the average American, you know, like me, kind of stupid, going along, trying to do his, get through life without doing too much problem, too much harm. He knows this is a problem. It's not acceptable. You can rationalize it all you want to. You can talk about tolerance all you want to. But the bottom line is it doesn't go. It just doesn't go, and it never will, and it never has. It just doesn't go. Used to be an abortion is another one. An abortion used to be against the law in the United States. Used to be against the law. These things, they don't last. They characterize like Rome, and Rome comes up, and then God lets them be overrun by the Huns. Happens in every culture, and we're going the same direction. England's lost her. They used to say the sun never sets on the British Isles. Now England is just a small thing, one atom bomb, and there'd be no more England. And they used to be able to say the sun never sets on the British Empire, because wherever the sun was, there was a part of their possessions. Because of sin, they're deep into homosexuality, and anything goes in England. The same thing is true of Holland. It used to be a godly country. No more. No more. Dope. You could go across the border into Holland now and go to your drive-up place and get your marijuana. We see this in the world. The world is going to hell in a handbucket. But the point is, we've got to understand we can't be part of this. And the young kids might say, well, you know, the adults smoke cigarettes. What's wrong with pot? But their mother and father will say it's wrong. And they may be smoking cigarettes. But they know somehow it's wrong. Because it leads to harder stuff. And the kids are bright and they can see the disparity in here. And that's a real problem we have when you cut off the old from the young. Your father and mother can tell you what's right. They may not do it, but they can tell you what's right because they've been there. They've been around the horn and they know. And maybe they can't intellectualize it, but they know instinctively, son, this is not good for you. Girl, my little daughter, don't do that. It's going to be, but they know it. And you look at them and say, well, what do you know? You know, you haven't been that big a success. That's true, that's true. But for your own sake, I'm telling you, this is not going anywhere. And see, back of that is 30, 40, 50 years of experience that the young person doesn't have. And see, when the young person, then when you're 50, you'll be saying the same thing to your kids. And they'll be calling you as, you know, whatever the term is in those days for something that is absolutely something the cap drug in. All right, now, God's told us this morning, and I was sitting there listening to Andrew, and I thought, well, that's exactly what God told me in my office. Exactly. There's no need for me to preach. He talked about the rock, which God put on my heart. He talked about being pure. We got to do it. We don't have any choice. God has spoken pretty plainly to this church. And I don't want to see any of us get smashed with a rod of iron. I don't want to see that. But God, you know, this world, without a godly church, this world of ours has nothing. If the world church becomes part of the world, there's nothing left. There's no salt. There's no testimony. My young people, if they don't walk without drugs and without abortion and without homosexuality and without the foul language, we should never let these demonic words out of our mouth. The Bible says, speak that which is good to edify. This is the language of demons. This is how they talk. And when we're taking communion this morning, if you're into hell and damn and all this stuff, you know, if you're watching the television and you hear one hell, turn it off. Unless that's where you want to go. You say, well, man, I am dead serious. Okay, how many believe Jesus Christ is our example? Do you really believe that? Do you really think that we're to be made in the image of Jesus Christ? You really believe that? I know you do. You believe that, don't you? How do you think he talked? How many times did you think he went along with the disciples and here's this fig tree, didn't bear fruit? He says, oh, hell. Well, if you don't believe it's Christ-like, then don't watch it. And he didn't say to the fig tree, damn you, I'm hungry and there's no fruit. He just cursed it. And it died. When you've got that kind of power, then you can curse. But the Bible says, bless and curse not. So the Lord Jesus Christ isn't around with a bunch of scatologic terms and F-words and mother this and all the rest of it. He didn't talk like that. And don't you talk like that, because that's as big a sin as doing drugs or anything else. It's sin. Sin. To talk like that. And if you can't help yourself, then when we have communion this morning, come and tell the Lord. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you clean and give you a new spirit so you don't have to talk like that. Do you believe he can do that? Do you believe he will do it? Sure he will. He doesn't want you to talk. You could say, I'm a Christian, but you go talking hell and damn and everybody in the world will say, this is a Christian? Yeah. Well, you say, if I can't watch television, what in the world will I do? Well, if you're a young person, maybe you can find a decent book to read. Maybe you can go for a walk. Maybe you can lift weights. Maybe you can talk to your parents. Maybe you can talk to your friends. Maybe you can sit down and play a game. Old maid or something. You don't have to watch the television. Good part of my life, there was no television. There was no people who watch it until I got out of the Marine Corps. And then I noticed, I walked down the street, nobody was out in the street. But you could see the light in every house, everybody's watching television. What a social change. What a social change that was. And it started off innocently enough, you know, with cowboy stories and whatever. But Satan was laying the groundwork. Laying the groundwork. You know, America after World War I was a big social change in America after World War I. And they got into more jazzy kind of society and things. But nothing like today. But see, the groundwork was being laid. So that tells me that within a few years, it'll be beyond anything we can believe at the rate we're going. It'll be beyond anything. But you see, we keep going down with it. Oh, well, of course, the stores are open on Sunday and everything. Oh, well, my child has got to play on Sunday. Well, you know, but pretty soon it'll be something else. And then it'll be something else. See, little by little, So there comes a time when you have to say to yourself, I am not a part of this. Call it monastic attitude, convent, whatever you want to call it. I am not a part of this. My children are not part of this. And they can yell and scream and kick, but we're not going to do it. We're not going to go to these kind of movies. We're not going to go to these. You know, there's things you can see like The Sound of Music. Oh, that, and you know, I wish Hollywood would get it through their brains. That was one of the biggest money makers of all times, and there isn't a swear word in it that I can remember. Nothing unclean, nothing sexual innuendo, nothing. So there is good stuff, and there is good things to read. There's a lady that writes mystery stories about how a cat solves mysteries. It's called The Cat Who. There's about 20 in the series, maybe 40, and you can get them at the Escondido Library. The Cat Who. There isn't a swear word in I've ever seen. Certainly no sexual innuendos or anything. And yet they hold your interest, believe it or not. So you have to kind of pick and choose. It isn't a case of going home and locking yourself up, you know, and fasting and praying. I'm not talking about that at all. There's all kinds of things you can do. You can go see the Blue Angels do their thing, or whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of wonderful things. The animal park and so on. You don't have to look at the beer ads. You can do it. But we must be careful, people, because it's a very insidious thing that has crept into our culture. Hallelujah. Now, I tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not myself. This is not my idea. Believe me. Taking you into my confidence. This is not what I had in mind. I didn't come to church all steamed up. Boy, I'm going to get them this morning. I came like a babe in the woods, mind free and clear, rested yesterday, full of love and goodwill toward man, charity toward all and malice toward none. Praying, what will I give them? Well, they need strength because we have a national tragedy. Okay, we'll go into the 18th Psalm. We'll get some of that strength out of that Psalm. Okay, fine. Then the Lord began to speak to me. Bring back about those two little girls on the couch. And this smashing thing. One night, I was just kind of half awake and it came into my mind, smash them with a rod of iron. I thought, what? Where does this fit into the scheme of things? Is this God's way of doing? The little things just pile up, and so you got the dump this morning. Praise the Lord!